Thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. My name is Bruce Kalish. I'm a chaplain at the Michigan Veterans Home at Grand Rapids. Normally, when I speak, as I told Pastor Tom this morning, my messages are about 10 minutes long. Don't get your hopes up. Today, I want to talk to you about something that is vitally important to us as Christians, and that is, how does God lead us? I want to focus on a story that's apropos for this season. It is beyond Christmas, but in reality it isn't beyond Christmas because we are now on the ninth day of Christmas. If you ever wondered about that Christmas song, this is the ninth day of Christmas, and the 12th day of Christmas is the day that I want to focus on, which is also known as Epiphany. It takes place on January 6th, and it celebrates the wise men who came from the east to worship the baby Jesus. And so, a little bit of background. My wife and I served as missionaries in Eastern Europe. We lived in Austria and in the Czech Republic. And about this time of year, particularly in Epiphany, which means the appearing, we had children appear at our door and in the streets. And this is still true today. It's called the Festival of the Three Kings. And so we had, in the next slide, pictures of kids coming through the streets dressed as wise people, as magi, as kings, some dressed up as sheep, and one of them always carried a star with them, very significant in the story. Sometimes it was weather like this, they would come through the streets, sometimes it was like this, much like what you woke up to this morning. But nonetheless, the children came, and they would carry a box with them, or several boxes, and the idea was when they would come to your house or meet you on the street, you would put money in the box, and that would then go to charities, presumably not the Three Kings. But it would go to people who are in need, and so this is the way the year starts, caring about others, giving to others, following the star. And that's what the story I want to share with you today is all about. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, if you have them. If not, these verses will appear on the screen. We think of these individuals as the Three Kings. In fact, it's called the Festival of the Three Kings in Europe. But we don't know that there were three of them. In fact, there probably were more than three, and they weren't kings. So now that I've shattered your bedtime story, let's look at the text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, these magi were a special caste or social class in the Parthian Empire. The Parthian Empire ruled east of the Tigris and the Euphrates River in the area we know of as Iran today. And they were at the height of their power between 600 BC to just about the time when Jesus was born. And we first meet them actually in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. They are the counselors to the king. They are the king makers. They were men of science and religion. They wielded great power politically because people thought that they were really smart. And they were. They were intelligent individuals. They looked at the world around them, and they studied the stars, and they studied the events around them, and they gave counsel on the basis of all of that. And therefore, they were considered to be king makers. In fact, no king of Parthia could be crowned at all apart from their approval. That's a significant fact as a background to our story today. Now, Herod is the other one mentioned in these verses. Herod is the one who is described here as the king. And Herod himself should never have been king because he wasn't Jewish. He was an Idumean. It's a little country just south of Judea. But when the Romans took over and Octavian Caesar came to authority and to power, Herod was appointed king. Herod himself was not to be trusted. We'll pick that up in the story. But again, a little bit more about this man. He killed his sons because they might be king someday. And he killed his most favored wife, the one who was Jewish and by whose Jewishness he was somewhat accepted as king. Herod did everything he could to earn favor with the people in the sense of building them all of these tremendous things. He was known as a builder, and if you study architecture at all, Herod is one of the individuals you would study in the architecture of the Middle East, because he was known as Herod the Builder, not just Herod the Great. He wasn't a great person in character at all. As I said, much to be feared. And the Magi came from this caste of kingmakers in the East. They came down to Jerusalem, and they came into the palace of Herod. He had to be asking the question, why are they here? What's going on here? He knew about them. They didn't know much about him, but they would soon learn, especially when they said, we have come to worship the one who has been born king of the Jews. Herod wasn't born king of the Jews. He was appointed by Rome. And as long as Rome was in authority, he could be king, or as long as he lived. But he wasn't born king of the Jews. One born king of the Jews would have even a greater claim on the throne. And that frightened Herod, as powerful as he was. Now, beyond the chronology and the background of the story lies a wonderful narrative. And as we trace ourselves through this narrative, I want to bring to the forefront something that each of us is probably asking in the beginning of 2022. And it's this. How can I know what God wants me to do this year? How can I know how to follow God? How can I know God better? You see, the story of the Magi shows us how God reveals himself to us when we seek him. And so, we see in these verses, these first three verses, that God reveals himself in creation. It was, after all, a star that prompted these Magi to move out, to get moving, to go west, westward leading, still proceeding, as the song tells us. And that's what they did. They followed the star, but they acknowledged the star as his star. Now, we don't know what the star was. We don't know whether it was a conjunction of the planets of Saturn and Jupiter. In our terminology, we wouldn't call that a star. It would be a bright light in the sky. We don't know if it was a special star created just for this occasion. We don't know if it was a star that was actually a meteor going through the heavens. The scriptures don't tell us this. They simply identify this as his star. There is a text in the Old Testament that speaks of the star rising out of Jesse and a scepter. And putting those two things together, the star and the scepter, we have the king born of Jesse, the king of the Jews. Maybe that scripture, as they were probably very familiar with the Old Testament writings of the Jews as they studied many different religions as magi. Maybe they were studying that, and when the star appeared, it prompted them to move out. I don't know. But we do know this, that God often begins guidance with creation. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, even though they are silent in the skies. His word virtually shouts at us through creation. Creation is one of those things that we need to build into our lives. Now, a lot of you were doing that this morning, I'm sure. You were out in creation, shoveling or blowing snow, and from the smell of wrecked gasoline in the auditorium this morning, I'm guessing several of you were out there doing that and didn't change before the service, men. it just kind of hangs on you. The beauty of nature is when you get out in it and you focus on the world around you, and on the leaves, on the trees, on the animal life around us, we learn things, and we learn things about God as well. He has given us the natural world to speak to us of the supernatural world, the supernatural realm where he lives, and his involvement with us. Not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, so does every field and forest. And so it's worthwhile to us to spend time in nature, to be there. In fact, one of the horrible things about the Industrial Revolution is that it threw us all into cities and separated us from the place where, as human beings, we had lived for centuries in agrarian societies, out in nature. Now, it's unique to find somebody who grows a real garden, who is able to understand the seasons and track the animals through the forests. These are not common to humanity as they once were. And yet, God used all of those things to pique the interest of us as human beings, to want to know him more. If you will, it's the gateway to God's revelation. God leads us also through circumstances. These magi came down to Jerusalem, and they couldn't help but notice what says in verse 3. When King Herod heard what they had said, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, when Herod gets upset, all Jerusalem gets upset too, because he can't be trusted. We don't know what he's going to do next. Who's he going to kill now? Who's he going to take out into the back alley? What is going to happen? There's dread and there's fear. And these magi, foreigners, were able to pick up the body language pretty quickly, I'm certain, because it surrounded them. That's what circumstances do. They circumvent us. They are all around us. And circumstances is another way that God leads us in life. And that's how he was leading these magi, through the circumstances of first coming into the king's court to realize what they were up against, to realize what they needed to do next. Now, what they felt and saw around them in the palace at Jerusalem wasn't the whole picture, but it increased their sensitivity to God's purpose. To realize that maybe this is why there's a new king being born, because this one isn't so good. In our lives, too, God works through circumstances. The people around us, the events, the order of events in our lives, the losses, the gains, the times when we suffer, the times when we find success. Every one of these is the means by which God speaks into our life. We just have to be attentive to seek to understand what God is saying at that moment. It may be something completely different from what we anticipate. God also speaks through wise counsel. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, that is Herod, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. This quotation comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and that's why it's important to say God uses wise counsel. Wisdom, I was told as a very young man, is looking at life from God's point of view. And how better can we look at life from God's point of view than using the scriptures to do that? But sometimes the scriptures are a little cloudy to us. I know the reformers spoke of the perspicuity, I can't even say it, perspicuity of the scriptures, the availability of the scriptures to be understood by even the plowshare, the one plowing behind the horses in the field. But let's face it, sometimes you open the Bible and it isn't that clear. And that's why we have friends and people around us and pastors and counselors that we can go to and seek that wise counsel from them. And the wisest of the counselors will go back to the Word of God as their authority and help us to understand it, will open it up for us and allow us to be instructed by it. These counselors did just that. They based their advice on Scripture, and so they gave good direction to the Magi. But God also reveals His plan in Scripture. Now, if I were to change this, I would say God reveals who He is in Scripture, Himself in Scripture. Because the purpose of Scripture isn't to teach us God's plan. It's to teach us who God is. It is, after all, the revelation of God. The 66 books of the Bible are simply an amplification of the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible we know of as the Revelation. Not Revelations, but the Revelation. And that's only part of the title, isn't it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of who Jesus is. The rest of the Bible leads up to that. That's the culmination of it, but that's really what the whole Bible is all about. It's the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the revelation of who God is. And so God reveals Himself in Scripture. In the Old Testament, as I said, it said that a star would come out of Jacob and a scepter would rise out of Israel. And these scholars, these magi, told King Herod, "We saw this star in the east, and we've come to worship this king." And now they hear Scripture again through the counsel of the chief priests and the elders. God is intervening in their life. God is drawing them to Himself. God is teaching them that as they knew the Scriptures, they could be confident that God was working in the circumstances of their life, that God was working to lead them and to get to know them. And His desire was to know them. The songs we sang this morning all spoke of coming from darkness into light. I didn't select those songs, by the way. Good work, Ben. The Spirit of God kind of is always orchestrating in the background, and I love to see these things happen. And that's really what this season is about. When we speak about the appearing, it's the appearance of the star. When we speak about them following the star, they're following the star out of darkness into the light. Because remember, these magi were not Christians. They were not pre-Christians. They were not proto-Christians. They were not Jews. They were pagans. They were probably Zoroastrians. They had a religion that they followed, and yet they were unsatisfied in that. And they wanted to seek beyond what the confines of the religion told them. They wanted to seek truth. And their seeking of truth, God used, their desire to seek truth, God used to draw them out of darkness into light. That's very important. It's something that continues today around the world. People not in Christ are in darkness. And until they come to Christ, they can't enter light, the light of God, and fully understand who He is, fully grasp the teaching of Scripture as God reveals Himself there. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer said this: "The Bible is not an end in itself. It's a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, that they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts." When reading Scripture gets drudgery as you're reading through the Bible this year, remember, it's not reading through the Bible that's the important thing. The important thing is where that reading the text is taking you, to whom it's taking you. It is God who is revealing Himself there. It is God that you're seeking to know. And along the way, if you learn a little bit about the Bible, that's great too. But it's God behind the text and behind everything else in our lives. If we seek Him, He reveals Himself to us. Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." You can almost hear the hissing of the snake in the grass. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Pay careful attention to verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I'll stop right there for a moment. They came to the house. They did not come to the stable. This took place months, maybe even as long as a year after the birth of Jesus. Jesus was a little bit bigger than having just been born. And they came to the house where Mary and Joseph were staying. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, this word worship can also simply mean gave him honor. Doesn't mean that they recognized him as God. It means that they recognized him certainly as a king, and they were not kings, they were kingmakers, so they would acknowledge him. They would pay homage to him as a baby born king. Perhaps they grasped more than that, but the text doesn't tell us that. We sometimes think of worship as only something that is between us and God. But think about that for a moment. We all worship things other than God, don't we? Even in the English language, we worship our favorite TV show that we won't miss. We worship certain foods. We worship all sorts of things. They stand between us and the God who is worthy of all of our worship, all that we have, all that we are. The Magi fell on their faces and they acknowledged the baby was certainly unique in their world. And they offered their valued possessions for his use. These gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh probably funded his trip into Egypt, which would take place in the verses following that we're not going to look at today, beginning in verse 13 and onward. But there's one other way that God leads us, and that's found in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I know we don't talk about dreams much in our culture, but God still leads by dreams. There are any number of individuals that I can point you to. Stories from the mission field, stories from the stand countries, if you will, where those were seeking, Carl knows this, those who were open in seeking God had a dream. And the one in the dream was Jesus. And through that interaction, they sought out the God who brought that dream into their life. Don't discount dreams. Don't discount God. Because God can use dreams. He can use anything. Remember the truth of this whole Christmas scene, this whole Christmas story, the truth that's repeated so often. With God, nothing is impossible. And that includes how he reveals himself to us. He places us in a dark world. He sheds light into that world. As we respond to that light by the grace of the Holy Spirit, he gives us more light. He draws us to himself. And sometimes the initial way in which this begins is through a dream. This is one of four references to dreams as vehicles of guidance in just these two chapters, Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. Now, yes, these were unique circumstances, God becoming a human being. It didn't happen before, and it hasn't happened since. But that doesn't restrict God's use of dreams in our lives. Receiving guidance from dreams isn't normal. It's extraordinary, in extraordinary circumstances. But even though we are never instructed in Scripture to seek dreams as guidance or to use dreams as a means of seeking God's guidance, God uses them of His own accord to touch us, to awaken us in our subconscious, to move us, to pique that thirst or that hunger for Him more and more. He can use anything. Even the rocks would cry out and give praise to God if He chooses to use them. But God is unlimited in His means of revealing truth to those who seek Him. And so we have to acknowledge, even as Westerners, even as those enlightened by the Enlightenment, which sometimes threw us into deeper darkness, if you follow it, we have to acknowledge that God can do anything He wants. He can use dreams, He can use visions, feelings, counsel, creation, circumstances, but none of these stand alone. All of these are affirmed by God's holy word, Scripture, His perfect, infallible, flawless revelation of who He is. The Magi were spiritually sensitive and they were discerning. And so when they saw the one who was born King of the Jews, they laid down all that they had brought with them. They laid down their very lives, if you will. And if there is a glimmer of hope that their worship of a king turned into a worship of the king of all creation, it's seen in the following verse. Being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Route or route, however you prefer to say it. They didn't go home the same way they'd come. When we confront God, or when He confronts us, when He reveals Himself to us, we're never the same. We can't go back the same way we've come. That road doesn't exist for us any longer. We have to go in a completely different direction. The Bible speaks of that as repentance, as turning around and going in the opposite direction. I'm going to step into allegory here with one of my favorite allegorical devotional writers. His name is Oswald Chambers. And he wrote about the turn of the 20th century. He himself was a teacher in Egypt. He died at a very young age. But this is what he wrote in his book, which I used for years as a devotional guide, and maybe you do too. My Utmost for His Highest. He says this on January 2nd. He says this. Have you been asking God what He's going to do? He'll never tell you. God does not tell what He is going to do. He reveals to you who He is. Do you believe in a miracle-working God? And will you go out of your way in complete surrender to Him until you are not surprised one iota by anything He does? Let the attitude of your life be a continual willingness to go out of your way in dependence upon God, and your life will have a sacred and inexpressible charm about it that's very satisfying to Jesus. May you go out of your way in 2022 to seek God in all the ways that He wants to reveal Himself to you. Christmas is the story of creation's God who became Emmanuel, God with us. But not everyone was ready for Jesus at Christmas. For some, it took a little longer, like the Magi. Today, like then, God wants you to travel beyond Christmas. Pay attention to your dreams, to your counselors, to your circumstances, and to creation. Let them lead you to God's Word, and let them lead you to God with us. That's what the story of the Magi is all about. How can we be led to understand that God is with us in all of our circumstances, and even in our darkest moments, when all of society itself is in darkness, God still sends the light of His Son, into your life and my life. Look for that light in 2022. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You are our Father. Not in the way that You are the Father to Jesus, but in a way that is still meaningful and valuable to us. May we hear Your voice in the myriad ways in which You speak to us. May we heed Your voice and draw close to You as a child runs to her parents. May we run to You this year. May we find in You our security, our safety, our hope, our life. May we worship You with all that we have and all that we are. This year, I pray. In Your name, Jesus, we pray this, because You are God with us. Amen.